says in Genesis chapter number 22, we're going to focus on it. I mentioned in Sunday school, I believe that when we look at the book of Genesis as the beginning of God's grace, Genesis chapter 22 is the heart and soul of the entire book of Genesis. There's a lot of things that we like to study and really distract us from the grace of God. And just like a lot of things in our world today can distract us from the cross of Jesus Christ. He is the center. He is the focus of everything. The preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but of us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's sad that even in our world today, we've got a lot of psychology and a lot of specialists and a lot of storytellers and pulpits around America and around the world, but very little preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we want to lift Him up and lift up the Word of God today. And I have enjoyed studying the Bible together with God's people and looking forward to seeing what God has for us today in Genesis chapter number 22. Let's see if you found your place there and you're able to stand with me in respect to the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, do you ladies have Bibles up here? We need a Bible up here. So if you grab a Bible and bring it up there, some of the back table back there. We want you to have a Bible to follow along. We come to hear from God today, and God speaks through His Word. We want you to see the Word of God. Follow along in the Bible. Genesis chapter number 22. And we're just going to read the first 8 verses. Oh, I want to go through the entire chapter. I'm not sure how far we'll get this morning. Genesis chapter number 22, and beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took 2 of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave to the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into a place which God told him. Then on the 3rd day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I, the lad, will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Offering, and they went both of them together. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. Oh God, that you would help us to see Christ in all things and see the sacrifice that He made that we might be called the sons and daughters, the children of God. God, may we not take lightly what He did for us, that we might learn to love Him. Learn to worship you today. Bless now the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will. And we've been talking about, in the book of Genesis, the beginning of God's grace. I put on the screen there the verses that we've shared already. In the first 2 chapters, we speak of the creation. And it's interesting, and I gave you last week a list of verses in the book of Romans. This is where God starts the gospel message in the book of Romans. That God created a perfect world, a perfect man, and a perfect woman, but He gave them a choice. God always gives man a choice. God did not create robots. He gave us an individual will, and we can choose evil or good. And that man, of course, fell into sin, partook hold to that in Genesis 3 through 5, where all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In Genesis 6 through 9, we read of the judgment of God, because the thoughts of men's heart were only evil continually. And by the way, that's what our hearts are still like today. And God said, I have repented that I have made man, and I will wipe him off the face of the earth. And yet Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that God had spared Noah and his family through that judgment of the flood. And then God began to immediately reveal his redemption plan to a man named Abraham and his offspring. And then last week we talked about Abraham was promised a son. A son of promise. Abraham had a servant. He had a son of the flesh. But God said, no, that's not it yet. There's a son of the promise. And I'm convinced that Abraham thought from the very beginning that this son that we see born today, Isaac, Abraham thought that was the Messiah. This is the one that's going to bring life. Of course, we look back and we understand now what Abraham did not understand in his day. But we're going to look at today in Genesis 20 through 22. The birth of the son. Not only the son Isaac, but what he pictures. If you're used to studying the Old Testament in comparison to the New Testament, you're used to what we call pictures or types that God uses. Sometimes it's a person, sometimes it's a place, sometimes it's an event that God uses to illustrate something or to use as an allegory. We talked about that a little bit Wednesday night in Sunday school this morning. And God says that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth in 2 Timothy 2. We're to study the word of God. The more we study the word of God, the more we understand it. Now, we're just going to casually read the word of God. We may never get it. But if we dig into the Word of God and study, it's amazing what God will show us and how God will build our faith and confidence in Him. Our faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not hearing the news, not hearing our friends, not hearing what everybody else is saying, but hearing the Word of God. In other words, studying the Word of God. If we're not digging into the Word of God, our faith is never going to grow. We're going to stagnate. We're going to wither away. But we need to be studying the Word of God. And we read how God made a promise. This week we talked about, we studied how God made this promise to Abram and Sarah. And God gave them a son in Genesis chapter number 21. And I'm going to skip over a lot of things that we covered in our reading this morning. Just focus on the main thought, the main message of our reading. The birth of Isaac. God visited Sarah in chapter 21. And Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age. How old was Abraham when he had this son named Isaac? No, he was promised a son 99. By the time the son was born, how old was he? Another year. Not 100 years old. How old was Sarah when the son was born? 90. I would just say 10 years apart. They were getting the promise and they were 99 and 89, I believe, wasn't it? Or 99 and 90. So they were getting 91. So my math is wrong. I need a calculator. Thanks, Todd. Now, my goal in studying this is... no more, Todd. I was going to say, my goal in studying this is, hey, if something happens to me, I can't... So one of you can come up and preach because you've studied the same thing. We won't ask Todd to come up and preach. We will, but maybe not. There, beyond the age of conceiving children, I guarantee you that, and bearing children. And besides that, they've been barren their entire life. But now God gave them a son. And the child grew and was weaned in verse number 8. And then Hagar, the son Ishmael, the son of Hagar, was cast out and sent away. We won't go into all of that. I spoke some of it in Sunday school this morning. But God gives a covenant and a witness to Abimelech, one of the kings of the Philistines. And And I find this interesting, and this is an amazing section. This is worthy of an entire message, especially in our anti-God world today that ridicules the Word of God and ridicules the God of the Bible. It says, how could a God of love judge people and wipe them out? Well, you study the Philistines. Before God told the Israelites to wipe them out, He gave them a message of redemption. Made sure that they had a gospel witness. Of course, they choose to reject that, and God condemns those who reject Him. But I want to look today at Genesis chapter number 22. And we're going to focus on Genesis 22. I wasn't sure where we're going to go this morning, and struggled with it the last couple of days, all night again last night and this morning. I think that we're just going to focus and look again at Genesis chapter number 22. Father, God, I pray that You would help us to see the message that You have for us today. Dear God, I pray that You would help me to relay what You would have us to hear today. I thank You for the wonderful message of redemption that You've given to us in this promised son named Isaac. And what a wonderful picture He is, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, the very Son of promise that was first promised to Adam and Eve when they sinned, and was filled in the person of Jesus Christ. The New Testament starts out the book of the generations, Jesus Christ. That we are His children today because of Your love. And we love You because You first loved us. Bless now in Your name. Amen. Genesis 22 and verse 1, it says, it came to pass, after these things, God did tempt you. We read the book of James that God does not tempt us with sin. God cannot be tempted with sin, and He cannot tempt us with sin. That word tempt, you'll find, and we talked about this when we were in the book of James, is testing. Not just testing, but also refining. God wanted to refine Abram's faith to give us a testimony of Himself. God tempted Abram and said unto him, Abram, and Abram said, behold, here I am. That's a good way to respond to God. Yes, sir, here I am. I'm listening. I'm all ears. And He said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, the son of promise, the one that you think is going to be the Redeemer of the world. I want you to take that son whom thou lovest and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, just like when Abram left the Ur of the Chaldees, he said, God, I don't know where we're going, but we're going. I'm going to follow you. Abram, I want you to follow me to a land that I'll tell you when you get there. Now God says, Abram, I want you to pack your bags, you and your son, your servant, whatever you need. We're going on a 50-mile journey. And we're going to offer your son as a sacrifice. And Abraham said, I think I want to sleep in that day. No, he said, I'll rise up early. This was an exciting day for Abram. I'm going to do something that I'm looking for. You think he was looking forward to sacrificing his son? But he knew something that we don't know in the story here. But we know something now looking back. And Abram rose up early in the morning with great anticipation. He saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for a burnt offering and rose up and went into a place which God had told him. And then on the third day, it took 3 days to get to this place. If you were to look on a map, you would find that they were down to the south of what is now called Jerusalem. And they were heading to that place that we now call Jerusalem, to that place 50 miles away. And Abram said unto his young men, abide ye here in the ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship. And notice this statement. I think it's a great statement, verse number 5, that I never realized the significance of it until this week. and come again to you. I'm going to come. Hey, we are going to come back. God said, I want you to sacrifice your son up on that mountain. You're going to give him for a burnt offering, but you're both going to come back. And Abraham had that confidence. The book of Hebrews talks about that, that God, that Abraham believed God, that he was able to raise him from the dead. You see, Abraham, knowing fully he was going to go to that place and offer his son as a sacrifice to God, give him completely, his life was going to be gone from him, but God was able to raise him up. And he said, we're going to come back. Not only I'm going to come back, but we will come back. And Abram took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife. And they went, both of them, together. Can you imagine the silence as they're going up that place? By the way, the hills they were going to is where Jerusalem would one day be built. The temple would one day be built. Mount Moriah is that region. I don't know if anyone really knows the exact location where Abraham went. But Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac, his son. Jesus, one day, would walk up that same hill, carrying the wood, the cross, that he would be nailed to. Took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son. By the way, the fire, picture the Holy Spirit. He took the knife from his hand. Fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father, he said, here am I. Jesus at the foot of that mountain. I mean, God, if it be possible, you let this cup pass from me. He said, Dad, can we go through with this? Are we going to make it? What's going to happen? I believe God fully understood, and Jesus fully understood, but it certainly reminds me of the prayer that Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. Said, behold the fire, the wood, where is the light? It's supposed to be a light. Notice the words of Abraham here. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself the land for my father. So they both went. They went, both of them, together. I want you to look at that statement there. And again, this is a prophecy. This is a picture of God coming. God sending his only begotten Son, in whom he loved, in whom he was well pleased when he began his ministry, when he was baptized of John the Baptist, and midway through his earthly ministry, God said, this is my beloved Son. Hear me again. This is the Messiah. This is my chosen son. And Abram said, my son, God will provide himself a land. Now, I'm not an expert in the Hebrew language, but I've read in a number of commentaries where folks have studied the Hebrew language out. And sometimes you'll notice in the King James Version there's an italicized word that's inserted that was not in the language as it was written, but it was something that was implied. And there's a word that we could imply here that I think would clarify the meaning of this statement that Abram read or spoke to his son. He said, my son, God will provide himself as a land. God will one day come as the Lamb. God will provide himself a lamb, or as a lamb, for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar. How long do you suppose that took? That took some time to build an altar. And to pile the stones and to get things ready to prepare a sacrifice. This wasn't a quick move that he made. And he laid the wood in order. He carefully placed each piece of wood where it would burn properly to the right temperature to consume a body, which, by the way, that takes quite a heat, quite a flame to do that. We're not talking about building a little campfire, not knowing what you're doing. We're talking about taking some time to plan this and orchestrate this just right. He built an altar there and laid wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar. We mentioned this Wednesday night, and we mentioned again this morning in Sunday school. Abram was an old man. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Isaac was a young man now, in the prime of his youth, in his strength. Probably around 20 years old. I'm not sure exactly the age that he was, but he was certainly strong enough to overcome his father. But notice how Isaac willingly went. And it says that Abraham bound him. He tied him up. You know, Jesus was bound when he was crucified. He was beaten. He was whipped, but he willingly gave himself. And I've often pictured, well, maybe he was tied because he thought, maybe when the fire starts, I'm going to want to jump off here, and I know that I want to go there. I want to obey my dad. I want to obey my God. Isaac was willing to go, just like Jesus. Go to the cross. And Abraham stretched forth. Now the son's laying on this altar that he's carefully prepared. He's got the fire ready to add the fire to the wood that he's carefully stacked up on this altar. And his son's laying on top of that altar saying, "Go ahead, Dad. Go ahead. I'm willing to do whatever you want, whatever my God wants." Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife. Slay his son. Can you imagine the scene? The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." I don't think he had to say his name twice. Abraham was anxious to hear something. And Abraham said, "Here am I." I guarantee you, he was hoping the message would come real soon. And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him, for now I know thou fearest God." Now I know. Now I've tested and proved you. And seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. I was kind of overwhelmed yesterday in reading what a number of authors said about this verse, and many of them point out that all of us have an Isaac that God's waiting for us to give up for Him. All of us have something that we're holding on to that we don't want. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's a friendship, maybe it's a toy that we have, or something that we have, a sinful pleasure that we have, something that we delight in. Say, "God, I'll serve you, but I'm not going to give this up." Neighbor said, "I'll give you everything. My only son that I love, that I believe everything in the world revolves around him. He is the promised Messiah. I will give you up." Abram lifted up his eyes and he looked behind him. Not a lamb, but a ram. Later, a lamb after Jesus. But this is a type, a picture of Jesus. And by the way, God never condones, God never commands human sacrifice. In fact, God judged many nations and destroyed many nations because of the practice of human sacrifice. Just like I believe we're overdue for God's judgment in America, sacrificing unborn babies for the pleasures of sin and the lust of our flesh. God's not going to hold us guiltless for that sin. And God, in this one instance, commanded Abraham to do something that was completely against his character, and he stopped him before it was done. And he did it just for our benefit today, to show us the love that God has for us. That God, loving us, sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins. God the Father wouldn't hold back the Son. He would let him die, but he would raise him from the dead. And Abram lifted up his eyes, and Abram saw the ram caught in the thicket by the horns, and Abram went and took the ram and offered him a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abram called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. There's one word that is a key word in verse number 14, and that's just a little two-letter word. The mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. What? The sacrificial lamb will be seen on this very mountain. In fact, I've read a number of things describing where people think this mountain was, where Abraham, and I don't know if this is exactly right, but they were in the same region, the same area where God would one day have Solomon build a temple. And I'm not so sure, personally, I'm not so sure if that temple was built on the same spot where Isaac was to be offered to God. Because Jesus wasn't crucified in the temple. He was tried in the temple. He was taken outside the temple on another hill. And I'm not so sure myself if that hill that Jesus was crucified on, called Golgotha, is not the very same place that Abram once was going to offer Isaac on, overlooking the city of Jerusalem. The Jerusalem, the temple made with man's hands. But Jesus was outside that temple where he would be crucified. Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide himself for lambs. Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, is what the name Jesus means. Jehovah is our salvation. But I'm especially struck by two words in this entire story, in this entire text, that I want to point out. It's important in the Bible when a word appears for the first time. And there are two words in the text that I read. Actually, I read it twice morning already in the service, or a number of times long before the service this morning. But two words that are used for the first time in the Bible. We had a handout Wednesday night that asked what those two words are. And I don't know if you found them or not. The one word is in verse number 2. God said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest." You know, the word love is never used in the Bible until now. This is the first time it's used. Now, it's interesting to see where a word is first used in the Bible, because everywhere after that builds upon that one, that first time. That idea, that doctrine, that word is used in the Bible. I'm talking about key words in the Bible. The word love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his what? Love for us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, this first time the word love is used, it's used in describing the death of Jesus when they died. That God loved the world that he would send his only begotten Son to die for our sins, who were altogether unlovely and undeserving of his love, and yet he loved us with an everlasting, eternal love. Now, we use that word love so flippantly and so easily and carelessly today. Oh, I love you. I love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I love cheeseburgers. We're talking about the love that God has for us, an everlasting and eternal love, a love that cannot die. God says, that's the love that I have for you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I've promised you my Son. I've given you my very Son, the very best I had in heaven. I was willing to send. And Abraham is pictured as God the Father throughout the Bible. And God the Father here is saying, I'm going to give you my only begotten Son, the one that I had perfect fellowship with. And he and I are one. We've enjoyed perfect oneness, perfect fellowship all through eternity. And we created man in our own image, and man has chosen to go his own way. But I love man enough that I'm going to send my Son, not just to come and take man away, but to come and give his life an atonement, a ransom, a payment for the sin of man, that we might restore that fellowship together. And Jesus said in John chapter number 17, when he spoke of the Holy Spirit to his disciples, he said, Lord, restore that fellowship that you and I had from the beginning of creation, where we were one in heaven, in one place together. And he said, more than that, I want that oneness that we share to be shared with these people, to make them one with us. As you and I are one, so they will be one. Jesus, for a brief time while he was hanging on that cross, had to be separated from God his Father. The only time in all that God had to turn his back on his Son, as he bore our sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, in demonstrating what love is all about. 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter of charity, talks about the importance of charity or love. I love the fact that God left. I use the word love every night. I'm grateful for the fact, where you use it properly, that God chose the word charity instead of love. Because it draws attention to the fact that we have so cheapened the word love, we really don't know what love is. And God says love is charity, and charity is defined as giving of ourselves wholly and completely without ever expecting anything in return. That's the love that God has for us. He loved man even though man would mock him and ridicule him and reject him. Still, he loved us. Now we love him because we realize a little bit about his love for us. And now we love him because he first loved us. But there's another word that's used the first time in Genesis chapter number 22. And that's down in verse number 5. We begin in verse number 4 again. Verse 3 of the last part of the verse, they went to a place which God had told him, to that place where the temple would one day be built, where Jesus 2,000 years later would be crucified. I believe in that exact place. I may be wrong in that, but that's just my own understanding. Then on the third day, isn't that interesting? The third day, Jesus lay in the grave for 3 days. But on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place. And he's going to offer his Son. And Abram said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass. You stay here. Me and my Son are going to go alone to that place. Now go with the lad. We'll go yonder. And what's that word? Worship. First time you find the word worship in the Bible. And just like the word love, we so cheapen. To me, one of the great tragedies in modern Christianity is how we've so cheapened the worship of this. The average Christian all across America today is gathered together. They're going to have a worship team that's going to entertain them. And worship has become nothing but a sense of a form of entertainment. And a feeling good about it. I guarantee you they didn't go there rejoicing. They went there broken. And by the way, that's where worship always begins, with brokenness. And worship always includes paying a very high price. Not just flippantly coming and going and doing as we please. And, well, I think God would be happy with this. I think we'll give it to Him. So, and the idea of worship today has become so shallow. The word, as you follow it through the Bible, you find that folks, when they worship someone, in fact, the word is synonymous. The literal interpretation of the word means to fall flat on your face before God in complete silence and reverence. That's not how that word used today, is it? They worship. You know, we're going to go yonder and we're going to worship. We're going to go there. We're not going to say a word. We're going to complete silence and utter humility. We're going to go there and we're going to give our everything to God. This is not a show. This is not a fanfare. This is not an entertaining environment. This is a humble submission to the will of God. God asks us to give our everything. We're going to go quietly. No strobe lights, no disco ball, no smoke machines, no dancing girls. None of this stuff that goes on in the name of worship today. Humble submission to God and go worship. And when we come again, there's going to be a whole lot of shouting. There's going to be a whole lot of rejoicing. There's going to be a whole lot of hallelujah sung when we come and when He comes again for us. And I can imagine those servants that were waiting there. They knew what they were going for. They understood what was about to happen. But Abraham said, hey, don't you guys worry. We're going to come back again. They were waiting with anticipation. And they saw Abraham coming down the mountain when this was all over. They saw the smoke. They saw the fire and the flames. And they knew what happened on that altar. Or they thought they knew what happened. But they came back and expected to see Abraham coming back by himself. But Abraham said, no, we're coming back. He said, wait a minute, there's two people walking. Who's that other one? Well, that other one looks like Abraham's son, Isaac. Oh, what a day that'll be when Jesus comes back again. Hey, who's that other one? That's Jesus. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire. And the king looked down and said, well, wait a minute, I see a fourth one down there that looks like the son of... How do you know what the son of man was? They told him. And I'm talking about physical appearance. They realized that was the son of God. Lord will provide himself as lamb. All this is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And if you remember, in our outline, the book of Genesis, and when we were reading it earlier this week, I kind of wondered why this is thrown in there at the end of chapter number 20 or 22. By the way, the angel blessed Abraham, and I kind of skipped over that for the sake of time, but I just want to mention this. In verse number 20 through 24, and you read that section, you go, what's that have to do with it? And we just had God had Abraham go up and offer his son, but he stopped him, and they came down rejoicing, and God promised his blessing again to the son. But remember, in our outline, the birth of the son. Next thing we're going to see is the son's bride. What are those verses talking about? Whose lineage is it giving there? Read it. In chapter number 22, verse 20 through 24. Her name's given down in verse number 23. Bethuel will begat Rebecca. Rebecca. Who's Rebecca? Isaac's wife. Isaac's wife. You see, God had in mind, and the picture here is fulfilled for us today in the New Testament, that Isaac died, for he was a picture of the crucifixion of Christ. He's a picture identified with Jesus Christ. And Jesus was seeking a bride. Who's his bride? Those who have trusted him as their Savior, who become the bride. You see, that's who God's mind is on. That's who God's attention is on. Unless we lose it in the story, God just inserted it right here. Hey, it gets better. Because Isaac is a picture of Jesus Christ. Abraham's a picture of God the Father. And now, we see next, the Father seeks a bride. That's you and I. We're saved. And all the love we have for God, all the grace that He has for us, the hope that we had, God has provided Himself a lamb. God has provided Himself as a lamb. All because of what Jesus has done for us, we have hope in Him. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave Himself a propitiation for us, an atonement for covering, payment for our sin. Oh, let us worship Him in humility, bowing before Him reverently. Not in gaiety and entertainment. That comes with the praising. The worship doesn't always include praising. The worship is always a humbling ourselves, reverently, quietly, seeking Him. Oh, how we need to learn to worship Him today, especially in a world so filled with distractions. God, what Jesus did for us, He provided Himself as the Lamb on the cross so many years later. And of course, we look back and we see the two events, both of them, one 2,000, one 4,000 years ago, God sees which one. God sees this is a picture of that, and one day, Jesus is coming back. And He's coming with His bride when He comes back to this earth to establish a new Jerusalem, not made with hands, a place that Abraham was searching for when he left the Chaldees. Back a lot of things here. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your